He was thinking about taking over individuals. And now, one by one, not cultures, not land, not cities, but hearts, would turn and reorient their lives to Him. Would turn and fundamentally shift so that instead of thinking inwardly, they would think outwardly. And instead of thinking about themselves, they would orient their lives around God. So this last slide becomes a thesis through Acts. Power and witness from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Power and witness. So at Pentecost, power, the disciples speak in all these different languages at once and witness thousands of people come to know Christ. Power, the disciples walk into the Gate Beautiful and they make a lame man walk and witness hundreds and thousands of people are hearing the story of a man who was begging for money and now dancing at the courtyard. Power, Peter would walk around and the shadows would heal people and then thousands more would receive Christ. And we just have this rippling effect. But then we ask the question, is it just the disciples? Is it just the apostles? And then in Acts chapter 8, we have Philip walking around, right? Would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 with me? I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9. Persecution comes to Jerusalem. And now the gospel starts to spread to Judea and Samaria. Philip is in Samaria. Philip is in Samaria in verse 4. And these people in verse 6 are paying attention in one accord. Their eyes, their ears are on Philip. And they saw the signs that he did. Unclean spirits would cry out in a loud voice and leave them. The lame, the paralyzed were healed. There was great joy in the city. In verse 9, he has a duel with the magician there and wins, right? This guy is totally immersed by the power that Philip is displaying. And then he gets visits from the greatest apostles. Peter and John are set over. And then everyone receives the power of the Holy Spirit. There's laying of hands. In verse 20, like again, they duel this magician guy. And then the most interesting thing in verse 26, now an angel says of the Lord, goes to Philip and says, rise and go towards the south of the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Now think about Philip, he's like a megachurch pastor, right? He's like the Rick Warren of Samaria. He's signing books, people are listening to his podcast on their way to work, and like, you know, he's doing these miraculous signs. And so on one side, we have this teeming city filled with life, a movement that is brought through Philip into the city, a gospel, a revival. And on the other side, there's a desert road. There's four cacti, you know, is that a word? Like two lizards. I mean, who is he going to talk to, right? And I think that when we do evangelism, when we share the gospel, it always takes us from the places that we're safe and familiar, the places that we're comfortable in, into the desert, into the unknown, into places of risk and fear. Whenever I say, hey, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel, people are either riddled with fear or guilt, right? It's never like, yes, a sermon on evangelism. It's always like, oh man, like I'm just going to walk away guilty and not do anything. But Philip, right, he gets this call, and then it says, rise and go in verse 26, and then in 27, he rose and went. And I think that as we long to hear God's voice more, it's about two things. It's about having an ear towards God, making space for the whispers, right? Because we know that his voice isn't in the earthquake or the loud wind or the fire, but it's in the whispers. And so how much space in our lives have we allowed for God's whisper to be heard? And the hard part about space and whispers is that it always is after boredom. It's this huge hump of boredom that we have to climb, and especially for me, man, boredom is like the worst. It's like being stabbed in the face with like a nail, right? It's just the worst thing. But after you climb this mountain of boredom, you get to the space where Philip was and Jesus was, and he hears this voice. And then I think the second part of hearing God's voice more is obedience. That the more we obey God, the more we're able to do what he says quickly, the more he speaks to us. And we see Philip take risks, be obedient, set up space in order to hear from God. And then the camera kind of pans in verse 27. As he arose and went, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court officer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Elijah. Now think about this man, this eunuch, that Philip is about to encounter. He's really wealthy, and he lives very far away, over 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And this man is on a journey as well. He leaves his country, he leaves his comfort, because he caught wind of this God, Yahweh, and he travels thousands of miles into Jerusalem. This is like almost a death wish at the time. You don't jump on a plane and just like land in 4 hours, right? I mean, this is like a 3-month journey straight. He could die of exposure, starvation, wild animals. There's these stretches of the road where there's no law, there's no government, so there would just be like gangsters living there, and they would just jump people and take all their stuff and kill them. I mean, there's no law. And in his mind, he was risking his life in order to find God. And then think about the profound impact that was made in Jerusalem, where he would purchase the Book of Elijah, which is extremely, it's costing tons of money. And then he's sitting on the chariot reading a verse from it. I think when we set out to share the gospel and engage our friends, the first thing we have to know is that God was there first. God is always the first evangelist. God is always the first person to go into their life, to speak into their heart. He's the first person to create these questions where people ask and they can't get rid of. He's the first to insert himself with his love, with his creation, with people just having this this idea that God exists, and then he actively like reaches in, right? So if you sit back enough and ask enough questions, you'll start to see God's fingerprints in a place, in a city, in a person way before you get there. And so whenever I'm entering into a person's life, whenever I'm entering into a community, I'm always asking God, what have you already done here? What are the ways that you've already moved? How have you already intersected with this person's life? I remember one day I was working at a gym, and we have, me and my friend Ernest, we have a lot of like non-Christian friends, especially him, because he has that cool like gangster testimony, right? Like doing drugs and stuff, and then he became a Christian. I have like a lame, I grew up at the church testimony. So anyways, we ministered to a lot of his friends. And so one of his friends was there, and he asked me what I do, and I said, oh, I'm a pastor. He's like, really? Man, I owe God like 7 trips to church. I was like, how do you owe God like 7 trips to church? He said, well, when I was driving to Vegas, there was like massive amounts of traffic. And I said, God, if there's no more traffic for the rest of my ride to Vegas, I'll go to church 3 times. And in 5 minutes, like, all the traffic cleared, right? So he's like, man, I owe God 3 trips to church. And then he went to, like, South America for a vacation. And it was, like, rainy season there. And it's supposed to rain, like, all 3 weeks. And he's like, God, if it doesn't rain, I'll go to church 4 times. And it didn't rain. And there's a part of me that wants to rebuke him. And then, right? And then there's this other part of me where God's like, I showed up in a way where he can like register me, where he can see me. That the first prayers that he uttered, I was faithful to answer. And he came to church 7 times and 10 times and 20 times and joined our small group because I collected on him. I'm like, yep, you gotta pay up, man. You gotta pay up. God held up his end of the deal. And then we go into places of the city and we ask God, what are you already doing in these areas, right? As we plant churches in Fullerton, We ask God, like, in this city, what are the heartbeats of the city? What are the places that you're moving? How have you already rallied the community together to do something? And so we ask these questions whenever we go to places or people. And so he goes, and we see this man, this eunuch, and then we hear in verse 29 says, and the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard he was reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? You know, as we go through life, there's a lot of people that we meet. There's a lot of places that we get to be a part of, a lot of communities that we join. But what are the places that God is speaking over you? Right? Again, Philip has his ears to the Spirit. Nothing he's done so far is out of his own initiative or desire or plans. It's God just carving a way into this man's life. Go and run by this chariot. Who are the people in your life that God's calling you to run next to be with, to be near? Who are the people that he's called you to go through their ups and downs together, to hear their pains, to sit with them when they're crying and when they're depressed, and when they're going through a divorce or a breakup or failed a test? Who are the people that he wants you to run after? And as a church, what are the communities that he's asking you to really invest in and to be near and to hear their heartbeat and to know their struggle as a community? Me and my wife, we feel called to our apartment complex. It's 650 units, 1,600 residents. And we're the community planners on paper, but in my heart, I'm a chaplain to everyone there. And so whenever someone moves in or moves out, we go and visit them, we give them a candle, which they like appreciate more than you think, right? It's like 50 cents. But they're like really excited. And then we talk to them about their moving experience, make sure everything in their apartment's working. And we work with the management, and we do three events every month, right? So this Tuesday, we're doing a taco night. We'll probably get over 100 people in there because it's tacos. And then a couple days ago, we did a shave dive event. A couple days before that, we had like a piñata party with pulled pork. And every time we get together, it's about 50 to 100 people. And we just love on them, and we start hearing their stories. And the management starts trusting us. So they tell us, hey, this person might have a domestic violence case. Would you meet with us? These kids are moving from foster care into our apartment complex, being sponsored by a nonprofit organization. Will you visit them? This neighbor committed suicide. Will you talk to the people around them? And so we just have a pulse on our apartment complex. We know what the people are going through. We know their faces, and they know us, and they trust us. One of the women, we sat down with her as we were visiting, and she talked about her boyfriend, who she was getting married, but he was really disrespectful and became verbally violent, and they broke up. And we just sat there as she cried and we prayed over her, and we talked about Jesus, and she said she hasn't gone to church for 10 years, and how she's kind of lived this other life. And then she shows up at our Bible study. And just like a candle and pulled pork gave us the platform to hear her life. And so many people like ask for prayer and are struggling with depression and are going through a divorce, and we get to be there because God said, hey, go run alongside this chariot. Go walk alongside these people. And as a church, we started bringing in our church on this. And we said, hey, show up at our event. So the last event, we had 8 volunteers come out. And they met our residents. We had 50 residents come out. 3 people are from China, and one of the girls from our church is going to take her out to coffee and share the gospel with her. And I want to invite you as well. We have a Facebook group that I could give to Ken. If you guys want to come to our events, we already gather people 3 times a month for you. You could just go, have spiritual conversation, invite them here. But God's also going to call your community to look around Fullerton and to ask, where are the places that he wants us to walk alongside? Is it Cal State Fullerton? Is it a continuing education next to downtown Fullerton? Is it a club? Is it a community that's just around the block that you guys have your ear to the ground and you know their troubles? You know the heartbeat of this community. And so as Philip's walking alongside of them, he starts asking questions. He says, do you understand what you are reading? And then in verse 31, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to sit up, come up and sit with him. And as we walk next to people, we need to stop like giving answers. You know, like we don't come as a savior, we don't come as a rescuer. We come as part of the community. And we ask questions. And we ask, how do we serve you? And the most privileged position is to sit next to them. Is to have them invite you to sit next to them. You're not running alongside, you're not sitting opposite and arguing, you're next to them. You know, I remember sitting next to my friend in fifth grade eating ice cream and figure out girls, right? Like that's the kind of sit next to that Philip is doing. They're just like figuring out life together. Right? They're looking at something and they're trying to understand it. Who has invited you to sit next to them? Who have you asked enough questions to get into their heart to know what's going on in their lives? And they say, hey, come sit next to me. When I think about the gospel, when I think about God, he says, I am who I am. And that means he covers, okay, so when Moses is asking God, what is your name? It's a really fundamental question, because every god had a name, and that name would confine him to the area of life that they're supposed to reign and be in charge of, right? So for the Egyptians, the culture he came out of, there was a sun god, and he was in charge of the sun, right? There's a birthing god, and that was actually the Pharaoh. He's in charge of new life. There's a god of the crops. There's a god of the Nile. And basically the plagues was going to war with all these gods. Okay, so then when God says, I am who I am, he's saying that I span every field. I span every category. That I am the God of the sun and the Nile and birth and darkness. I'm the God of everything. Okay, now when I go into a person's life and I start asking them questions, I'm asking, what are the gods that they worship? Because I know that there's a real God out there who's going to meet their needs in a profound way and won't fail them or leave them empty. So one day I'm sitting at a bar, which is like the new Mars Hill of our time. I'm 32, so it's not really a relevant issue for me. But it might be for some of you guys. I'm drinking milk. And then hanging with my friends. And then I'm talking to this girl. And I'm starting to share the gospel with her, right? But she's like, I'm not a Christian. I'm never going to be a Christian. And I started asking why, right? And the big why was because she was in control. She was in grad school, she had a 4.0, and she was like in control for life. And so I started exploring this God of control, and I asked, what are the ways this God has failed her? Because every idol we worship fails us, right? And her little brother was strung out on drugs, and had lost total control of his life. And there's this piece of her heart that was just so tender and caring for him. So we just explored his life. And we went, and I offered to mentor him and to take him to church. And then from there, we talked about the gospel, and we talked about God and his sovereignty. So what are the questions that we ask, and how can we sit next to people? As a church, we're asking those questions as well. We're going on the summer project. Again, I invite all of you guys to join in our journey, because you know, for me, my parents are immigrant. I felt like an immigrant when I was dressed up as an elementary school student. And I went to an immigrant church. And I think, like, our mentality was very survival. Like, my dad wanted me to be a computer programmer, because he was. Even though, like, look at me, right? And so anyways, and so it's all about survival. It's very insulated. Our church was really good at reaching other immigrants, but we didn't engage the city at all in terms of education or politics or sex trafficking or poverty. It was all about people who were Chinese. I mean, we did it really well, but that was our whole scope. And so as we're planning a church, we want to have our ear to the ground. We want to start asking questions about this community. So we're doing this vision trip around this city, and we're asking, where's the homeless population? And we're getting experts in homelessness to educate us on that, and then we do an exposure project. And then we're asking about sex trafficking, about immigration, about education. And our prayer is that when we look at the city, it wouldn't be our three coffee shops, where we live, and the grocery store, and our college, right? It would be all these, like, dark places that Jesus is hanging out, and we would venture in and have vision for that. And we're asking those questions, and we want to sit next to people. And then verse 32, he says, "Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this very scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I really like verse 35 because he begins with where the eunuch is at. And the eunuch had gone, he was very far along. I mean, this guy was reading like prophecies about Jesus. He's as close to Christian as you can get without like stumbling and falling into it, right? And then we have other people in other parts of the spectrum. I remember tutoring a guy, and I was like telling him about God, and he said like, "F Jesus," right? But he didn't use F. He said, "Frog Jesus," but he didn't say frog, right? So like, he was really against God. Like, he hated God. And there's people there, there's people where the eunuch is, and are we willing to start with where they are? Am I willing to sit with the person who said, "F Jesus," and say, "Okay, like, let's sit there. Let's sit next to you where you are. And talk about why you hate Jesus. Like, what has Jesus done to you in order for you to be so angry with him?" And he says, "Well, I don't believe that he exists." And I'm like, "Well, you can't hate something that doesn't exist." So now we make progress, right? Right? We're like, well, either you hate him and he does exist, or he doesn't exist and you don't hate him, which both are better than where you were, okay? And so as you're walking alongside people, know that there's this huge spectrum, and start where they are. And so when they're on this side of the "I effing hate Jesus" spectrum, are they your enemy? Or are they someone you're still willing to sit next to? Still willing to have dialogue with? Still willing to see where the gospel can enter? You know, when I was in college, I was really nerdy all the way through high school. But in college, you get a new start, right? No one knows you. So I shaved my head because everyone at church was shaving their head. I hung out with like the worst people. So I was like a solid Christian at that point, so praise the Lord. And so my friends were like drug dealers, and they sleep around. And they had this international trade for marijuana. It was really well organized. And most of them were in business, so it made sense. Anyways, so I was like, I realized this really profound like formula that the more guys there are, the less intelligent the collective group is, right? So the more guys, the lower the IQ. And so I realized like when I partied with them and hung out with them, like I would never have an intellectual conversation with them. So I started picking them off one by one. And we go out and have lunch together, go work out together, just one-on-one. And then they became smarter. It was really amazing. And we talked about life, we talked about family, we talked about purpose, and we talked about God. But there are these two guys that I never talked with. One guy was a hardcore, like he was a supplier, right? So everyone was in distribution, but he was a supplier of drugs. So I was like, "Oh man, he's a lost cause." And then the other guy, he was like an enforcer. I was like scared of him most of the time, even though he was really nice to me. Because like he was just like really buff and kind of would get into fights really easily. So I'm like, okay, these two guys, and so all these other people, like about 10 of them came to church, and some of them became Christian. And then one day I'm walking into New Song, which is pretty much like the Disneyland of Asian American churches, and then this guy walks up to me, and he hands me a bulletin, and it's like the Marine like killer guy. I was like, "How did you become Christian?" He's like, "Yeah, someone took me to church, and I received the gospel." I was like, "You?" You know, like, I never thought, never mind. And so I took a bulletin, I walked in, and my mind was blown. And then the next time, I go to this really great concert, and then this guy comes up and he shares the gospel. It's like the worst gospel presentation ever, right? And there's thousands, like 1,000 people, and then he does an altar call. And it's just silent. That's really awkward silent. And it's not like 30 seconds, it's like 5 minutes. And everyone's just like, "It's a band coming up," right? For like 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, there's this guy in the back who starts walking up just by himself, like gangstered out. It's like, that's the sourcing guy.
Like, he's the supplier, right? And then he walks up to the front just on his own. No one else comes up. And he receives Christ that day. You know, the people we think are furthest along in the spectrum, sometimes they're the most desperate for God, but they just don't have the words for it. You never know. But are we willing to start with where they are at? Whether they're reading a Bible verse about the coming Messiah, or whether they're saying, I effing hate Jesus and slamming drugs, are we willing to sit with them and say, hey, let's sit together, let's figure this out? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And they were going along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from getting baptized? God, one day, please. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. You know, I love verse 39 because the gospel doesn't start with us, and it doesn't end with us either. Philip was able to intersect into the eunuch's life and intentionally share Jesus. But in the same way he came in trusting God, he was able to leave as well. And God sent him to another place, and he wasn't like worried about the eunuch. He didn't feel like he had to babysit the eunuch, right? He just let him go. And the gospel invades another country. And another heart is shifted, and another man becomes a missionary back into Ethiopia. And I wonder if the gospel would be less fearful and less guilt-ridden if we didn't carry it on our shoulders. If it wasn't ultimately about us. If we really understood that Jesus is the first missionary into the first life, into the city of the community. He's the last missionary there as well. And we're just along for the ride. We're just in the journey with him. And so we get to walk in and ask questions and see what he's already done. We get to sit next to someone and start where they are, explore the gospel. And then when Jesus calls us, we get to leave and he continues to do his thing. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel goes to Ethiopia. And this whole ends of the earth is being fulfilled, right? We get the gospel of Jerusalem. We see Philip go into Samaria. And then he meets this eunuch, and it goes into the ends of the earth. And then it goes into Europe, and then the U.S., and we sit here, and we are still fulfilling Acts chapter 1. We are still the Philip entering into lives with the gospel and coming out of it. So I want to challenge you as a church plant. What are people that God's called you to walk with individually? But also as a community, where has he called you to really invest and love and journey with and sit next to? Because I think that my own thing is that, you know, I feel like a talk on evangelism, you get it at Christmas and Easter, because that's when you invite friends to church. And then it's like a four-week, you know, Sunday school. But to me, evangelism is kind of like, it's like, what does a church do, right? They pray, they fellowship, they read the word. And I think right alongside of these other pillars is sharing the gospel and being missional. But these other three things are built into the rhythm of church. Whenever we gather, we do these three things. But the gospel oftentimes is just a short sermon series. We're guilted and we're fearful and then we let it go. But my prayer as for your church is that we would find a way in which doing community means being a part of the mission of Christ. We're doing community means part of how we do community, part of the rhythm of community is being missional, is adopting another community and bringing Christ to it. Bringing Christ's reign to it, invading it with the gospel.
at Cal State Fullerton. If any of you guys go there, I want to invite you to a mission team that we started called EPIC. And we have these five small groups. And every small group, we call them a mission team. And we plant them in different dormitories. Because it's hard to like conceptualize, hey, let's reach all of Cal State Fullerton, 30,000 students. Like, no one really gets that. But if I could put 15 people in a dorm and say, there's 250 people in this dormitory, strategically plan how to invite and reach all of them in a year, they can get that, right? They can wrap their mind around that. And so over the last year, we've been able to reach over 1,000 students with the gospel. And all of our mission teams, they do 4 mission trips a year, 2 a semester. And part of when they get together is planning for those mission trips. So one of the teams, they vacuum all the dorm rooms, right? And as they're vacuuming the dorm, another person, they go in teams of 2, so one person's vacuuming, and the other person's sitting next to the person, like, trying to share the gospel. They're always asking why we're doing this. Another group sits in the laundry room, right? And they're like, hey, let's pay for everyone's laundry, and then, like, have spiritual conversation. Another group hands out, like, 250 hot chocolates and scantrons during finals week. And we said that we are a mission team on campus, and we're reaching this community. So, as you guys plant this church, where is God calling you to reach? What are your mission fields? That you're saying, as a community, we're going to do this together. And we're going to build that into how we do community. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for this group. I look around and I see amazing leaders, people who love you, who are passionate for you. And we know that you have set out the good work for us to do. That you have prepared it. It's like ready to go. You've envisioned it. You've given it legs. Like, it's going to run. Your hands have crafted it for us. And you've brought the people for us to do these good works. So I pray, Father, as a leadership team for the new pastor, that you would just give this community a place, different places where you've put their hearts and their resources into. And they're like, man, we're going to circle this area and claim it for the gospel. We're going to invade this area and start changing lives. And we're going to be a part of, you know, Acts and a part of fulfilling the first words that the last words that you left us before the Holy Spirit. So I thank you so much for this community. I'm so excited for the dreams that you have for her to accomplish. I'm so excited for the good works that you have for her. And I pray, Father, that you would just start opening up doors, opening up locations, Father. I would love to share the apartment complex with this group. I would love to open up Cal State Fullerton for them, Lord. And all the places that you have for them, we just pray for open doors and open hearts. And we ask, Lord, that there would be an invasion of your gospel, that one heart at a time would turn to you and be loved. In Jesus' name.
Before creation. Yeah. You are worthy, you are holy. And we just want to sing to you praises to the King of all Kings. God, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for touching us and touching our hearts, Lord. I just pray that you would continue to ignite that fire and keep that fire within us alive and burning. Just so bright that we can't even contain it, that we just have to share with those around us and with our neighbors. And I just pray that you would give us boldness to sit alongside those that you put in our lives.
If you're seated, after a few moments of meditation, we're dismissed to our time of fellowship in the courtyard. For those of you who want to stay behind, we have another 10 to 15 minutes if you'd like to just hang and soak in God's presence. If you want to stay for prayer, some of us will stay back and we'll be here available to pray for you, or you can pray for one another. So God has really spoken to us today, and I just want to really appreciate Wilson for the words of encouragement and challenge for us.
Thank you.